Revelation 20 and read the first six verses together. This is a section, is a very interesting, exciting section called the Millennium. And it's quite a controversial section because people argue about the literal nature of this 1,000 years. Is it really a 1,000-year reign of Christ, or is it a spiritual reign through the church? And there are many different people on different sides of this argument, and I'm going to present you the view that I have, and hopefully it persuades you. If it doesn't, that's okay. I won't go home in a huff, but I'm going to present what I believe this millennium is. So let's just read it first. Verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word. Now, verse 1 of Revelation 20 cannot be divorced from the previous chapter. Remember, these chapter divisions were not in the original Bible. The original Bible, the book of Revelation, starts at verse 1 and then just runs all the way on the scroll to the end of the book of Revelation. So these events, unfortunately, because of the chapter divisions, we sometimes see them as not connected, but actually they're connected events. So what happens at the end of chapter 19, the Battle of Armageddon, the destruction of the Antichrist and his armies and the false prophet? Immediately, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, is descending from heaven on this white horse with his armies to destroy the Antichrist. He destroys them. Then the next thing that happens is, "And I saw an angel," chapter 20, verse 1. This is the next event. This is going to happen, this 1,000-year period, immediately after the Battle of Armageddon. So this is called, this interpretation is called the pre-millennium view. And it's the idea that Jesus Christ comes before the 1,000 years of the millennium. You have the 7 years of the tribulation, 3.5 and 3.5. This is called the tribulation. Then you have this Battle of Armageddon here. So we'll call this Armageddon. Armageddon is there. And then you have these 1,000-year reign of Christ from Jerusalem. Now, those who believe that Jesus comes down here, literally, at the second coming, fights the Battle of Armageddon. This is Revelation 19. And then reigns literally for 1,000 years from Jerusalem on David's throne. They are called pre-millennial Bible teachers or Bible believers. Okay? Because they believe before the millennium, Christ comes. Pre-millennial. Not everybody accepts this. People like John Calvin, Martin Luther, other great Bible scholars and teachers are not pre-millennial. Okay, especially those in reform circles. They are either amillennial, amills. The word a, or the prefix a, means no millennium. They don't believe in a literal millennium. Okay? Or post-millennial. What's post-millennial? Well, post means after. They believe that there's going to be 1,000 years of blessing on earth, and then Jesus comes back after those 1,000 years, returns. Okay? So they call themselves post-millennials. They don't believe, these two groups do not believe that Jesus will reign on the earth, physically. Now, there are reasons, good reasons, why they believe that. Because there are many verses in the Bible, a number of verses, that seem to indicate there's just one general resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. That when Christ returns, it's all over, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. So they point to those verses and say, listen, this is, I don't see Jesus coming here to resurrect the believers, then here resurrect the unbelievers, then the great white throne judgment. No. This 1,000 year period that's referred to in Revelation 20 is a number. Remember, in Revelation there are lots of numbers and signs and symbols. And they say this number 1,000 is just a symbol of Jesus Christ reigning over a period of time in his church, like he is right now. It's not physically Christ coming and reigning on the earth. Now, they do believe Christ physically comes here. Okay? And there's a new heaven and new earth. They don't deny that. They're conservative in their beliefs. They don't deny the Bible. They just don't believe that he will reign for 1,000 years on the earth in a period called the millennium, from Jerusalem, from David's royal throne. Okay? Amillennialists and postmillennialists. Now, we'll go through Revelation 20, and some of the things they'll argue is, they'll point that some of the things like the devil's bound by a great chain. They say, the devil can't be ground by a chain, a literal chain. It's a symbol. Therefore, the 1,000 years are a symbol. Okay? That's their argument as to how they analyze this. Well, I don't believe it's correct. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is literally coming back here at the end of the tribulation. He will fight the battle of Armageddon, literally. And then he will reign literally for 1,000 years in the millennium from Jerusalem. And then at the end, you'll have the great white throne judgment, the end of Revelation 20. And then you have this eternal golden age, where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So there's, at this point, there's a second renovation of the earth. Okay? Here there is a first renovation of the earth. This is called the millennium, when the curse is partial. Partial curse. This is when the curse is lifted. No curse. Remember the curse that God put upon the earth when Adam and Eve fell into sin, Genesis chapter 3. During the millennium, that curse will be partially lifted. And people will live much longer. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. The earth will bring forth plentifully in food terms. But still people will die. There'll still be sin in this period. But it's only here when the curse is lifted forever, with a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and all things are passed away, all things become new at that point. Okay? Now, here's an obvious question. Why would God do this? I know. Most people say, well, if he's coming back here, defeats the Antichrist and the false prophet, why not just go from here to here? You know? Why have this 1,000 year where he's only partially lifting the curse, when there's still sin on the earth and Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem? And the simple answer is this: I don't know. Okay? I didn't write the Bible. I don't plan these things. This is just as I read what God says is going to happen. Remember, we're told God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He has decided that there is going to be this period of time, 1,000 years, when Jesus will reign from Jerusalem, when the Jewish people will be regathered into their ancient homeland, when they'll all be restored in salvation to embrace the Messiah, those who remain in Jerusalem throughout the 1,000 years. And during those 1,000 years, the devil will be bound. He will not be free to walk the earth anymore. There'll be no Antichrist, there'll be no false prophet, and all the unbelievers that gathered throughout the tribulation. So throughout the tribulation period, all the Antichrist was building up his power and his armies. Every unbeliever that was with the Antichrist are destroyed here at the Battle of Armageddon. So when we enter the millennium, all you have on the earth is Jesus Christ reigning from Jerusalem with his saints who've come down from heaven for the battle, plus those believers who survived the tribulation period, Jews and Gentiles. Now, they don't have resurrected bodies. They have the bodies you and I have right now. And that group of people, they can have children. They will remain married. They will remain in human form, identical to what we are right now. And they will live throughout this 1,000 years. And they will give birth to children throughout the 1,000 years. The book of Isaiah tells us that the child will be born in the millennium period. Okay? But those who come from heaven, imagine that you and I die today, we go to heaven. I hope you do. You will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ here. But you will not come back in this body. You will be resurrected and come back in the body like Jesus Christ. You will not marry or give in marry anymore. Okay? But those who are alive on earth at the Battle of Armageddon and enter the millennium, they will remain in human form, identical to what we are. Now, I hope that's not too confusing. Now, there's still some unanswered questions. Because if I'm a believer and I enter this millennium, what happens here? Do I still have the fallen human nature? Or at the end of the millennium, if I live through the millennium or die in the millennium, when do I get resurrected? So there's some questions the Bible doesn't answer. All we know is when we get to here, it seems that every believer has a perfect body like the Lord Jesus Christ from that point onwards. Okay? But that's all we know. So let me go through this. Why is there problems with not taking Revelation 20 literally? Well, the problem is this. Once you start dividing up the verses of God's words and say, this is a literal prophecy, and the next one, no, that's not literal. Who decides? Who's going to make this decision? There's a problem. It becomes very arbitrary. And there's no clarity because different people have then a different view. And John MacArthur gives a very good verse. If you go to Luke's Gospel, and let's just go and look at it, chapter 1. There's a verse I've often quoted with you as we've studied this end times. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And it's speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He's not yet conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But the angel is speaking to Mary, verse 30. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. For behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, everybody, whether you're amillennialist or amillennialist, premillennialist, postmillennialist, we all believe that this verse is literal. A literal, physical Jesus will be born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. None of us deny that. You can't deny that and be a Christian, by the way. All of us believe it's literal. And it was fulfilled, literally. But then, it says, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Everybody believes that's literally true. Nobody denies, postmillennialist, amillennialist, premillennialist, that Jesus Christ is great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. But it's the next part of the verse is where the problem arises, because some people refuse then to take the next part literally. Because the next part says, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. They say, no. That is not to be taken literally, they say. Now, they don't deny it's a verse. They say, no, we must interpret this a different way. Jesus is not literally coming to Jerusalem. He's not literally sitting on the throne of David. And his kingdom is not a literal physical kingdom reigning over the Jewish people. So how do they interpret this? They have to do something which I believe is totally wrong. They have to take the promises in the Old Testament that were promises of a future kingdom for the nation of Israel, such as Zechariah 12 to 14. We've already read those chapters in great detail. That promise a restored nation with a physical kingdom and the Jewish people back in their ancient homeland and Jesus Christ reigning from Jerusalem. They take all those promises to Israel that name Israel and Jerusalem. And they say, no, it's not a literal Israel. It's not a literal Jerusalem. This means it's the church. The church is the new Israel. And Jerusalem is the church, another name for the church. And they say that Israel is now replaced because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church inherits all of these promises. And those people are called replacement theologians. They replace Israel with the church. So when you come to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, verse 32, the end of it, 32b and 33, they say that this is Christ reigning in his church. It's not on the throne of David. The throne of David is another way of saying he's just the head of the church. He's reigning over the church. Okay? Now, I don't want to accuse them of being heretics or anything like that. That would be foolish and wrong for me to do so. Because there are verses that speak of the church, Christ reigning over the church, and Christ, we sing, don't we, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent, he's reigning and ruling. Spiritually, he is reigning in his church today. True, he's head of the church, and true, he's the chief cornerstone, and all those metaphors and synonyms and titles he's given, they're all true, literally. He is spiritually reigning. But those applications from Israel can be applied to the church, and those titles given to the church are true, but that doesn't mean you rip out all the prophecies and throw them away, basically, from the Old Testament. Because here's my question. Who decides which part of those verses is true? Verse 31, verse 32, and verse 33. Who decides? And then there's another problem for them, because who has just been regathered after 2,000 years back to their ancient homeland? The Jews. They're in Israel. Are they in charge of Jerusalem? Yes, they're back in charge of Jerusalem. So where to fit that in? That sounds awfully like what's been promised in the Old Testament and here in the book of Luke about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Sounds awfully like it. But then let me show you another problem. Go back to the book of Zechariah 14. And this is a classic problem for amillennialists and postmillennialists. And I've chosen the commentator Matthew Henry because I think he's an amillennialist. Matthew Henry is one of the great Bible commentators that's ever lived. And far be it from me to put him down in any way. But Matthew Henry is committed to an amillennial interpretation, that there's no physical millennium with Jesus reigning from Jerusalem. So when he comes to Zechariah 14, and Zechariah 14, as you read it from verse 1 to verse 21, is speaking, you can tell, about Jerusalem, all the nations gathered around Jerusalem. It's speaking in verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Well, that's the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19. Okay? Look what happens after the Battle of Armageddon, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it towards the south. So, as you read Zechariah 14, verse 4, what's the obvious meaning of it? Christ's feet touched the Mount of Olives. The mountain splits in two, to the north and to the south. The context is, in verse 3, when the Lord comes to fight against those nations which come against Jerusalem. Okay? Couldn't be clear. But Matthew Henry's got a problem. Because if he says that's literally true, then he has to accept the rest of Zechariah 14 is also literally true. You can't just mix it up. You got to be one or the other. And he's got a problem with the rest of Zechariah 14 because it speaks of a time when the Lord returns, when there's sin on the earth, when there's people in the millennium who rebel against the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has this issue now to solve. So how does he solve it? He says, okay, Zechariah 14 verse 4 is not speaking about the second coming of Christ. It's speaking about something different. And as you read that long quote I gave you, it's a little bit difficult to understand, but the quote in the notes, he basically says this, the dividing of these two, this Mount of Olives between east and west, north and south, sorry, that's the breaking down of the wall between Jews and Gentiles when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's how he interprets Zechariah 14 verse 4. He spiritualizes it. Now the problem with that is twofold. Number one, you'd never see that interpretation in that verse, would you? When you read it. It makes the Bible mean all kinds of anything to anybody. That's the first big problem. The second big problem is Acts chapter 1. Because Acts chapter 1, let me read it to you if you don't have time to turn to it. Acts chapter 1 has the Lord Jesus at the Mount of Olives. And what does he do at the Mount of Olives? He ascends up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Yeah? And the angels say in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, ye men of Galilee, which stand up here gazing up into heaven, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. How did he go into heaven from his feet touching the Mount of Olives, straight into heaven? Shall so come in like manner, back to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4 tells us, his feet will split the Mount of Olives. So Matthew Henry has a problem. He has to deny Acts chapter 1 verse 11 is literally true. He has to deny Zechariah 14 verse 4 is literally true. And then he has to construe some interpretation. He has to, twist it from his context and come up with this fanciful interpretation that this is speaking about the cleaving between the Jew and the Gentile now being broken down and they're all one in Christ. When that's saying nothing about it in Zechariah 14. Nothing to do with that. Okay? Now, I hope I haven't lost you. You're looking at me, some of you, as if you are lost. And this is a danger. Once you start giving alternative viewpoints and explaining all these different thoughts, it becomes very, very confusing. I realize that. But the basic position is this. I'm holding to a position where I look at what the Bible says and I seek to take it literally where it can be taken literally. Okay, and the context suggests it can be taken literally. Okay, there are things in the Bible which can't be taken literally, obviously. They're metaphors. Jesus said, I am a door. I am the door. He didn't mean he's a physical door. Okay, so it's a metaphor. But when it says, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives shall split in two, and then the Lord shall be one Lord over the earth in that day. I take that literally. I don't need to come up with some weird, twisting of that to fit it into my little preconceived ideas about the end times. I take it literally. So when I come to Revelation 20, and this is now where we go in Revelation 20. When I start to read Revelation 20 verse 1 to 6, and it speaks about the devil being bound by God and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, when it speaks of the saints of God reigning for 1,000 years on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, I take that literally. Because I don't see any reason not to take it literally. And if I don't take it literally, I end up in all these weird interpretations. So let's go through Revelation 20 now, verse by verse. We're told the angel appears, verse 1, from heaven. Now notice this, he's coming from heaven. This is not in heaven. He's coming from heaven to the earth. He's following this angel, the Lord Jesus Christ has just come down here, Revelation 19, fought the battle of Armageddon. The Mount of Olives has cleaved in two. And now the angel appears after this incident. Immediately after, most likely. And the angel, we're told, has a key in his hand and a great chain. Now these keys are symbol, is a symbol of something, no doubt. If you have a key to our church building, it's a symbol that what? You have the authority to enter the church building. That's what a key represents. He has a chain. And we're told he lays hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now all these clever people come in now and they say, oh, but the devil is a spirit, isn't he? How can he be bound by a physical chain? This is just a metaphor. It's not really a chain. Therefore, everything in Revelation 20 is just spiritualized as metaphors. They're not physical, literal things. Well, let me just throw a few ideas into this. Yes, the devil may be a spirit, but he also takes on physical form, doesn't he? The Bible calls him a roaring lion, going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And being a spirit does not mean you cannot be imprisoned, because when people go to hell, they're in hell, aren't they? They're spirits, but they're in hell. So even if you take the word chain as just describing something that binds you, doesn't mean a literal chain. It means a literal reality, that someone is bound by something. And the devil here is bound, and we're told he's bound for 1,000 years. This 1,000 years. Now the Antichrist has been dealt with, Revelation 19. He's already in the lake of fire. The false prophet is in the lake of fire. There's only the only one person that's still not dealt with is the devil. And God's angel binds him with this chain and casts him into the bottomless pit, the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. So God says the seal is put on him. The seal is a symbol of royal authority. Can't come out. It's under judgment, royal judgment. He's put in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And we're told what he can't do when he's in this bottomless pit, the abyss. He cannot deceive the nations. The word nations means Gentile nations. He cannot deceive the Gentile nations no more. So let's think about what's just happened. All the unbelievers that fought with the Antichrist are taken off the earth. The false prophet and the Antichrist have been thrown into the lake of fire eternally. The devil has been bound for 1,000 years in the abyss, cannot influence the earth anymore, cannot roam about the earth, devouring the people of God, tempting the people of God. So what's going to happen to the spiritual life of the earth? It's going to be much higher, isn't it? And then we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the earth from Jerusalem in that day. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, Zechariah 14. And he's going to rule, we're told, with a rod of iron. Now you rule with a rod of iron if you have to rule to keep discipline. That implies there will be still some sinners on the earth. You don't rule with a rod of iron in heaven because everybody's perfect in heaven. But he has to rule on the earth with his rod of iron. And he rules for this 1,000 years called the millennium, from the Latin milo, 1,000, annum, meaning year, 1,000 years. Now where do we get this 1,000 years? From Revelation 20, 1-6. It's repeated 6 times. He shall be bound for 1,000 years, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Verse 4, they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, and the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So it just repeats this over and over again. It's 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. This millennium. So how do the amillennialists and postmillennialists interpret Revelation 21-6? I mean, to us as we read it, it sounds like it's going to be a physical 1,000 years with Jesus reigning on the earth, with the devil bound in the bottomless pit. So how do they interpret it? They say, oh, they say this. This binding of the devil happened at the cross. You mean Jesus Christ defeated the devil at the cross? Then he was bound, and then he couldn't deceive the nations anymore, and then the gospel went out through the apostles into all the world. That's the binding. And the 1,000 years is not a literal 1,000 years, it's just a period of time from the cross to the second coming of Christ. That's how they interpret it. But then they have a problem because it says first resurrection. Let's go through it, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So verse 4 tells us that these people who are reigning with Christ on the earth were people who died here in this period of time. They were martyrs during the Antichrist period. They refused to take the mark of the beast. Those are the people who were beheaded, put to death for the gospel's sake. They have now come back with Jesus Christ to reign in the 1,000 years. And we're told this is called the first resurrection. So these people who are reigning on the earth in the millennium, in the first resurrection, have come back from the dead. So now we have two resurrections. Because we have a resurrection here, and Revelation 20 speaks in verse 13 of another resurrection, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This is the second resurrection. This is the resurrection of the ungodly. So the amillennialist says, no, this is not speaking of a physical resurrection. This is speaking about where they were dead in their trespasses and sins before they were saved. Then they were resurrected and became Christians. It's a spiritual resurrection. It's not a physical resurrection. That's how they answer the Revelation 21-6. But there's a problem with that, and here's the problem. Let's go through the verse very carefully. The people that live and reign with Christ in verse 4, that participate in the first resurrection, were told they were those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So, if the amillennial is correct, here's the order. They die for Jesus Christ, then they're spiritually resurrected, i.e. they get saved, after they die for Jesus Christ, and then they live and reign with Christ through the church. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? How can they die as martyrs and then become Christians after they die as martyrs? No, the order is very clear, isn't it? Here. They die first as Christians for Jesus Christ. Then they are resurrected physically. That's what happens. That's the only interpretation you can take logically. And then they reign with Christ on the earth for the 1,000 years. But let me add a little further, something a little further. Because it says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again. Who's the rest of the dead? That's the ungodly, isn't it? Those who will be resurrected in verse 13 to go to hell. At the end of the millennium, here. At the great white throne judgment. So if I believe what the amillennialist says, that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, and the first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection, then that means that all the unbelievers who die and go to hell, at the end of the millennium, they're resurrected, and the resurrection is a spiritual one, they become Christians. That means everybody goes to heaven. Nobody ever goes to hell. Is that what the Bible teaches? No.
It's not a spiritual resurrection, that first resurrection. It's a physical one.
Notice again the wording. But the rest of the dead live not again. There's a separation between the two resurrections. The resurrections of the just here and the resurrections of the ungodly here. So as I read Revelation 20:1-6, let me put it in a simple way, in case you're all confused, or many of you are confused. It's simply saying this. When the Lord Jesus comes from heaven, Zechariah 14:4, Revelation 19, he fights the battle of Armageddon, mentioned at the end of Revelation 19, Zechariah 14, verse 3. He defeats the Antichrist. He just destroys the Antichrist. He destroys their armies. He destroys the false prophet. He casts them into the lake of fire. And then follows him, this angel, Revelation 20, verse 1, with a seal, a key, and a chain. He binds the devil, casts the devil into the bottomless pit. Not the lake of fire, the bottomless pit. The temporary place of punishment for fallen demons. He puts the devil there for 1,000 years. And then those believers who return from with Christ from heaven are given new bodies in this first resurrection, and they reign with Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. That's what it's saying, Revelation 21-6. In a simple form, that's what it's simply saying. If you take any other interpretation of that, you get all kinds of cul-de-sacs and logical impossibilities and absurdities. Now, why are they reigning on the earth? And who are they reigning over on the earth? What does it mean they reign on the earth? Well, it means this, I believe. Let me just explain. Who is on the earth at this time? Let's list them out. Number one, there's Jesus Christ. He is reigning from David's throne in Jerusalem. Number two, there are the resurrected saints who came back with him here. That's the group that he refers to in verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's that group. But then, there are the tribulation saints and their children who are below the age of understanding, plus future children. My writing's going. We just don't know how many. So there are three distinct categories of persons on the earth from here to here. These are you and me, if we die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Okay? Christ, obviously, we understand. These are the people who survive the tribulation. Who don't die. Who haven't gone to heaven. Who've seen through the battle of Armageddon and now entered this millennium. And they will have children who are maybe 1 year of age, infants, who don't have the ability to discern right from wrong, the Bible calls them, below the age of understanding. They're not Christians, the children, remember this. These infants, they haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are assuming that these saints, throughout the 1,000 years, have the ability to have other children. Because they just have bodies like you and I have right now. Now, these people won't go to hell because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these may go to hell because they've not yet made a choice. They've not yet believed in the Savior. So, these And even indeed these are not perfect individuals. They're not perfect in holiness. They're like you and I. They have the potential and ability to sin. And it's these group of people that Jesus Christ rules with the rod of iron, and the saints who came back with him will reign and rule over. Okay? Everybody understand that now? And that explains why, and we'll see this next week, God willing. Verse 7 of Revelation 20 speaks of the devil at the end of the 1,000 years being loosed. You see that verse? And what does he do? Verse 8, and he shall go out to deceive the nations. He wasn't allowed to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. But in the millennium, people living all over the earth, Jerusalem is the center of worship. These children and future children have the ability to rebel against God. They're not saved. And the devil goes out, and we're told he goes to the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, we'll talk about that next week, to gather them together to battle. Wow! It's another rebellion. So where have these people who come with the devil to fight against the holy city? Look at the next verse, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. What's the beloved city? Jerusalem. So where has this rebellion come from? It has to come. There's only one source it can come from. From these children and these future children who live in the millennium but haven't been resurrected with glorified bodies. They have bodies like you and I have. We're born with. Okay? Now, I'm reading all this into this because there's a lot of detail missing, as you can imagine. I have to come up with a solution, or I have to give an answer. Who are these people who rebel? And that's the only solution you can really come to. They have to be the children of those who enter the millennium from the tribulation, who didn't die physically. Because notice who participates in the first resurrection. Verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Those who, the souls of them which were beheaded. Verse 4. Okay? This group is ruling and reigning in the millennium. This group is who they reign over. Okay? The reason Jesus rules with a rod of iron is because these people have the potential to sin. And so do these people. And we know that they actually do sin because at the end of the millennium, verse 7 and verse 8 of Revelation 20 tells us there's a battle of Gog and Magog led by the devil from the inhabitants of the earth. Okay? It can't be these people because these people are resurrected with bodies like unto Jesus Christ. They can't sin. Now, I've taken time to explain this because it's quite a complex thing, this millennium. I haven't actually spoken about the millennium itself, what's going to happen in the millennium. This is just the overview still. Who's actually in the millennium? Now, Revelation 20 tells us it's 1,000 years. Nowhere else in the Bible does it tell us it's 1,000 years. The other parts of the Bible, like the Old Testament, like Zechariah 12, 13 and 14, they tell us about the nature of the millennium, the type of people, the type of characters, and their sin, particular sins. But this is the only chapter that deals with the actual time frame. It's 1,000 years. Okay? Let me wrap this up. We'll pick it up next week. What's going to happen in this millennium? Well, we know Christ will reign. But we also know that he will give those saints who come back with him, the resurrected saints, the right to reign and rule with him. So you and I have a choice. If we don't die, we don't get to reign with him. We just have to join it into the, we have to go through the tribulation. And so it's kind of a difficult one, isn't it? I think it's better to die. At least you come back, you have a throne, don't you? Maybe you're going to the office tomorrow morning and people are telling you what to do. Well, this will be your chance to tell everybody else what to do in the millennium. So pray that you will die and get out of here before the Lord Jesus returns, because I don't think you want to be in the millennium with a fallen nature, even if you're a Christian. You'd rather be come back with a perfect body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what else happens in the millennium? We're told the Prince of Peace will establish peace from Jerusalem. And there's that famous verse, that passage from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, that he shall judge among the nations, rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Now, I didn't put the picture, but you can Google it yourself when you go home. The Russian government, many years ago, gave a statue to the United Nations, which is in their headquarters in New York, I believe it is. And it's a statue of a man beating the sword into plowshare. And the idea behind the statue, which was given by the Russians to the United Nations, was to say that the United Nations will be the body that will bring world peace to the nations. Now, I don't need to tell you it's been a spectacular failure at bringing world peace to the nations. We could just start within Southeast Asia. How many wars have we had since 1948, since the United Nations has come to power? There is only one person who will beat the swords into plowshares. Plowshares means farming instruments. Only one person that can do that. Who is it? The Prince of Peace. Remember Isaiah told us? He is called the Prince of Peace. Of his government there shall be no end. He's going to be a king. He's going to rule on this earth, Isaiah tells us. And this is when it begins, here. During the millennium. There's no war in the millennium. There's no enemies in the millennium. So you don't need any swords, because the Prince of Peace is reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. And even, by the way, they say, well, what about the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium? Surely you need swords for that. Well, look, read it carefully. Verse 9 says, when they come against Jerusalem, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devour them. You don't need any swords, because God will handle any opposition, even in the millennium. Then what else happens in the millennium, when the curse is partially lifted? We're told it'll be time of spiritual renewal. People from all the nations on the earth. There'll only be one world religion that time. The true religion. God will reign through Jesus Christ on the earth in Jerusalem. And all the nations will come up to Jerusalem to worship Him in the millennium. And we're told that the lion shall lie down with the lamb. Even the animal world's peace will reign between the animals. We're told that the crops will spring up all over the earth. That food and harvest, it'll be like the Garden of Eden everywhere, all over the planet. That's what's going to happen in the millennium. There'll be no fear. There'll be no doors. All the doors will be open. The gates of the cities will be all open, because there's no need to fear criminals. There's no need to have police. There's no need to have prisons, because Jesus is ruling in righteousness on the earth. That's the millennium. But it's not perfect, because there still is these people here. And over the 1,000 years, they clearly get harder in their rebellion. They grew up, these children. Do you remember, we've been reading the book of Judges. What does it say? There arose another generation who knew not the Lord. And you notice where they rose up, this other generation? In the promised land. In peace. In prosperity. In happiness. In a Christian country, where they had leaders like Joshua. And now you have a greater than Joshua reigning from Jerusalem. Now you have perfect peace on the earth. And still this generation will grow up and reject the Lord. And it will manifest itself in the millennium. I've got 1 minute. Let me show you one verse just to illustrate this. Zechariah 14. Because people say, are you sure there'll be sin in the millennium? Well, Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8 tells us there will be. But let me just show you from Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. I could show you other passages, but I'll just take this one, because it's very obvious. Verse 4, the context is the Lord Jesus Christ returning to the Mount of Olives. His feet touch the Mount of Olives. Verse 9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the what? The earth in that day. There shall be one Lord and his name one. So Jesus is reigning on the earth in that day. But then it says this, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. So those nations in verse 3 that were destroyed, that joined the Antichrist, there's a remnant within them that weren't destroyed. There were those like children who didn't join the Antichrist in his army. Okay? Those people which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. End of verse 16. But then look at verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up. There's going to be some rebels growing up in the millennium. Of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. They'll be judged. They're not put in hell, but they're chastised with God holding back the rain during the millennium. Any of those nations or groups within those nations. Verse 17, and it shall, verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to give the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we have a description in Zechariah 14 of people living on the earth when Jesus returns, when Jesus is reigning on the earth, when there's one Lord, one God reigning on the earth in that day, and they're rebelling against the Lord. They're rebelling against His Word to come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's, I think, illustrative. It's not saying that's the only sin that will be there, but that's one type of sin that will show itself. And the only people who can sin like that will be these people. Because these people cannot, because they're perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect, and the resurrected saints who come back with Him and reigning with Him are perfect. They can't sin anymore. So that's the group that's coming to rebel on the earth. And that will be the group that form the battle of Gog and Magog. Just like the book of Judges, there will arise a generation who know not the Lord. Even in the perfection, or the semi-perfection of the millennium, there will still be this group. Sad, isn't it? What a tragedy that people will behave like that. But that's human nature. So I hope you now understand Revelation 21 to 6. Next week, God willing, we'll pick up at verse 7. And we go all the way to the great white throne judgment here. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful era in human history when Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem, when there will be peace all over this earth, because the Prince of Peace has established the peace and is keeping the peace. We look forward to that day when we, His people, will reign and rule with Him. And we look forward to the eternal golden age when all sin is finally, totally, and utterly wiped away forever. Lord, help us to live in light of this future arrangement. Help us to prepare our hearts. Help us to look forward to the future with anticipation. Help us not to get too caught up with the things of this world, knowing that we're leaving it all behind. And we're going to a better world with a better ruler in the person of Jesus. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.